Good evening. This is Patrick Donahue. Appreciate you listening every week at this same time to the Bible Crossfire radio program. We've been emphasizing a passage like Proverbs 14, verse 12 recently. There's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. A lot of things seem right to people. Doesn't necessarily make it right. It seems right, for example, to a lot of members of the gay church, that it seems right that they should accept homosexuality. That's the way they think of love is. They think of love as, well, we just accept everything without question, no matter how bad it is. So it's okay to accept homosexuality because love is good. They misunderstand love. Had a debate this past week on whether or not you have to be baptized to be saved, or we're saved by faith only. And my friend that I was discussing with misunderstood the passages on grace, faith, and the death of Christ. And it, because of this misunderstanding, it caused him to misunderstand, there's about 6 or 8 or 10 of them, every single passage in the New Testament that tells us the purpose of baptism, tells us you got to do it to be saved. But because he misunderstood the passages on faith and grace, then he decided all the passages that teach you got to be baptized to be saved are just figurative. They're just a sign of salvation. Acts 2:38, for example, says, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. That's be baptized as a sign of the salvation for remission of sins you've already received. But that won't work, because repent is also for the remission of sins. That would mean that you repent as just a sign of the forgiveness of sins that already occurred. And that would mean the gay church is saved too, because they already believe, but they won't repent. But anyway, so there's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. We have to go exactly by what the Bible says. And tonight I thought we'd talk about something that was mentioned in the debate, but we didn't have time to discuss at all. And that's this idea of inherited original sin. I started to say total depravity. That's a second cousin to it. They're usually connected. Let's talk about that topic. Do babies inherit the original sin of Adam? That's the question. Now, the Catholic Church says yes. They're the ones that invented the doctrine, this inherited original sin doctrine. And they say, so since a baby inherits this guilt of the sin of Adam, we better baptize them to get rid of their sin. Because if they die in infancy with that sin still on, they're going to be lost. Of course, that's a false concept leading to a false practice. Here's what the Bible says. Let's talk about a few passages. This first one, Ezekiel 18:20. It's like God anticipated many hundreds of years ago that the Catholics and the Calvinists would teach this false idea of inherited original sin. So he put this verse in here to head them off at the path. Ezekiel 18:20 says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father. Neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. Notice the Bible clearly says the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Not Adam sins and I die, or a baby dies. Nothing like that. Not my dad sins and therefore I die. That's the idea of inherited sin. It goes all the way down from father to father to father to father. This verse is saying the exact opposite. It says the son shall not bear the iniquity of the father. So I didn't inherit any guilt of sin from my dad, Kenneth Donahue. And we all probably came from Adam and Eve's third son, Seth, and Seth didn't inherit the guilt of sin from his father, Adam. That's what this verse is saying. Again, it's like God knew what the Calvinists and the Catholics were going to teach, and they said, I'm going to put this verse in here years before that so people will know what they're teaching is false. And it'll be clear, not ambiguous at all, very clear. Neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son, the righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him. In other words, if you do something right, God's not going to credit that righteousness to me. He's going to give you credit for doing something that's right. That's what it says. The wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. If I do something wicked, he's not going to charge you with that wickedness. He's going to charge me with that wickedness. Do you see how clear that verse is? There's no way to get around this passage, and there is no passage that contradicts this. God does not contradict himself. the soul that sinneth, it shall die. It's not Adam's sin and we die. That's not it. The Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father. That answers this question for us. There is no such thing as inherited original sin. There was an original sin. Adam and Eve partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil when God told them not to, but it's not inherited. The guilt of it is not passed on. If you have a Bible question or comment on this or any other Bible topic, the lines are wide open. 877-655-6755. 877-655-6755 if you have a Bible question or comment. Let's look at another passage. And when this question came up in the debate last week, I wish I had read this passage, but made a lot of mistakes. I did not read this passage to prove that babies are born innocent. Ecclesiastes 7:29 says, "Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions," or as some translations will say, schemes, talking about sinful schemes. Now, first question is this talking about when it said God made man upright, just Adam? Or is it talking about mankind as a whole? A lot of the newer translations will say God made mankind upright. Which one is it? We can tell it's not just Adam because it says God made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. It's not talking about just Adam. It's talking about a plural number of people with many different sinful schemes. What it's saying is that every single human being is made sinless. Of course, God wouldn't make anything sinful like that. Made upright, innocent, without sin. But that we are lost because we seek out sinful schemes. We sin. We're not lost because of Adam's sin. Adam was lost because of his own sin. We're lost because of our own sin. If you have a Bible question or comment, why don't you give us a call at 877-655-6755. The number to call is 877-655-6755 if you have a Bible question or comment. Let's look at another passage here. Deuteronomy 32, verse 5. A lot of the Calvinists especially will teach that men are born corrupt, born guilty of Adam's sin, born in such a state, totally depraved, born that way. But this Deuteronomy 32, 5 says, they have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of his children. They are perverse and crooked generation. Now, people are perverse. We are a crooked generation. Why? Because we're born that way? No. We corrupted ourselves. Now, you can't corrupt yourself if you're starting out corrupt. If you're born that way, you don't corrupt yourself. The fact that they corrupted themselves shows they weren't born that way, and it shows the problem. The problem, the reason we're sinners, the reason we're lost, is not because we're born that way. It's because we corrupted ourselves. And then I'd like us to look at 2 Samuel 12:23. Now, let me give you the context for this. David is mourning because the child he had with Bathsheba is sick. David is mourning. But when the child dies, he quits mourning. And they're kind of surprised. Why aren't you mourning? He says in 2 Samuel 12:23, "But now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me." David expected to see the little baby that died in heaven. But if that baby had been born with sin, guilty of sin, that baby would be destined for eternal punishment. David, through inspiration, expected the baby to be in heaven, and that means he must have been born innocent or he couldn't have gone to heaven. Dave from Florida, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Hi, how are you? Thank you for taking my call. I'm just a little confused on the topic because I do listen to a variety of pastors on Sirius XM and so like yourself, and that some of them are Calvinists, and I have heard that before as far as the inherent sin, but I've also heard them say like they when it comes to babies, they know a baby wouldn't go to hell if they die as a baby without baptism. So, and I'm also curious about the, you know, in other passages in the Bible, like I'm not as well versed, so I apologize for not really knowing verse by verse, but there is a passage I know earlier in the Old Testament which talks about like will be visited upon the second and third generations as far as like sins, like I guess I don't know if it's the sins or okay. The bad things that have happened.
Yeah, so, let me address both of those things, Dave. Can you hold on and let me address those?
No, absolutely. Okay. Absolutely.
First of all, first of all, when these preachers who believe babies are born guilty of sin, yes, many of them will say, not all of them, but many of them will say, yeah, but the baby's going to be saved anyway. That's just them being consistent. Consistently, if the baby's born guilty of sin and they die in that sin, they're going to be lost. Now, I know many of these preachers won't say that, but that's because they're not strong enough to be consistent in their position. But if you, I guess it'd be easy for anybody to see if a baby's born guilty of sin and he is never forgiven for that sin, he's going to be lost and he's not going to be forgiven until he can grow up and believe and be baptized, of course. So he's going to be lost. Now, I know many of them will say he's going to be saved, but that's just showing their inconsistency. Now, there is a passage, for example, in Exodus chapter 20, in the middle of the Ten Commandments, that God says he will visit the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Exodus 20, verse 5. But that's talking about, Dave, that's talking about physical consequences. For example, if a woman is hooked on drugs and she has a baby, that baby can be addicted to drugs too. But the baby then is suffering a physical consequence because of his parents' sin, but not a spiritual consequence. If that baby is born, he's going to be addicted to that drug because of what his mother did. He's suffering a physical consequence, but it won't have anything to do with whether or not he's going to heaven or not, Dave. For another example, a drunk driver hits another car, and in that other car is an infant, and the infant dies. The infant died physically, physical consequence, because of the drunk driver's sin. But the only one that's going to be lost spiritually because of that is the drunk driver, not the baby. Does all that make sense, Dave?
It makes perfect sense. When it comes to then, and I just want to understand correctly, so then children are born without sin? I know God makes us in his image, and so that, see, that's where I get confused too with what I hear when it says that inherent sin of or you know, Adam's sin. I get confused too by that, because you're right, because if we're made in God's image, then aren't we made perfect?
Right, and isn't that what it said? You're right, and isn't that what it said in Ecclesiastes 7:29? Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright.
Right.
But they have sought out many schemes. Go ahead.
So then at what point do we become, or how do I say this? I don't know if it's to say, because I have a daughter she's only 12 years old, and I love her love for, like when we go to church and she goes to her youth group, and I love her dedication and the devotion to want to read her Bible every night. But so she asked me, Dad, I want to be baptized, and I want to encourage that, but at the same time, I want to understand, does she understand truly what baptism means?
Right.
I want to encourage it. And then my younger son, who we also obviously, he's only 8, he also says, well, I want to be baptized too. I love that. I love that passion, that devotion, and you know, that childlike faith that Christ tells us. But then how do we encourage that, how do we encourage that appropriately and teach, like, you know, I'm sorry, I know I'm going off like on tangents, but
okay.
These are things that I think a lot about and with my kids as I'm trying to raise them right.
There's something the Bible teaches called the age of accountability, where children become old enough to realize what sin is and become responsible for their sins. And at that, it's no coincidence, Dave, that at that exact moment, they become mature enough also to really understand and believe the gospel so they can do what it takes to be forgiven of their sins. Does that make sense, Dave?
Yes, yes.
So here's some verses I'm going to read real quickly. Romans 9, verse 11, the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil. Isaiah 7:16, before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good. Do you see that it's talking about an age when the child doesn't know to refuse the evil and choose the good?
Yes.
John 9:23, therefore said his parents, he is of age. There's an age when people become accountable to God. Deuteronomy 1:39, your little ones, which in that day had no knowledge between good and evil, they shall go in thither, and unto them will I give it, and they shall possess it. Had no knowledge of good and evil. And in Jonah 4:11, and should not I spare Nineveh, when are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between the right hand and their left. You see all these passages teaching, they're not responsible yet. They're not mature enough to be responsible for their sins.
Right. Yeah, I didn't.
Let me see if I can use an illustration to help you understand that. I have 4 children, Three of them are grown up out of the house and married. But my fourth one, Wesley's 23 years old. He has Down syndrome. You know what Down syndrome is, Dave?
Yes.
He's never going to reach this age of accountability to become responsible for his wrongdoings, is he? That's easy to see with Wesley, isn't it?
Correct.
Right. Any person in Wesley's condition, we can all see that. It's not hard to see. So any child is in that same condition until they reach that age of maturity where they become responsible for their sins. But thankfully, at that moment, they can understand the gospel and believe and the gospel and be baptized. Mark 16:16, Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Is that all that makes sense, Dave?
No, I really do appreciate that. So being that we are born in that way, how is it that, so sin is in the world, and I know that the world is of the devil. Like that, I know those, I remember those verses and reading through the script, like as I read through scripture. But then, so how does that transpire? In other words, where you go from this vessel that God has created, that yes, you're a child, and that's why Jesus loves the children surrounding him, and to now we're sinners. We are sinners. We're, okay. We're not worthy. So, and it's by grace alone, you know.
Well, let me make this point, which I haven't made yet, and I think I've already halfway answered that question. Now, maybe this will complete the answer. It's the same way Adam and Eve did. You understand that Adam and Eve were, when they were created, just like Ecclesiastes 7:29 says, they were made upright. They were not totally depraved. They were not born guilty of sin. Adam and Eve were born completely innocent. Am I right, Dave?
Right.
At some point they lost their innocence, didn't they? And it's not because mm-hmm. they were born that way. It's because they chose to sin. Everybody else is exactly like Adam and Eve, which you should expect. We're all descendants of Adam and Eve. And if they were made completely innocent and lost their innocence and were separated from God, it was by their own sins. It was a choice they made. They could have chosen right. They didn't have to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. God told them not to. Mm-hmm. They disobeyed God, and when they did, they were separated from God. God had said in Genesis 2 about verse 17, he says, "In the day that you eat, you shall surely die." He's talking about spiritual death. They didn't physically die that day they ate, but they spiritually died.
Yeah.
They were separated from God. Isaiah 59:2, talking about the Israelites, it says, "Your iniquities have separated between you and your God." It wasn't Adam's sin that separated these Israelites from God. If Adam's sins had separated the Israelites from God, then their own sins wouldn't have done it. No, it was their own sins that separated them from God. And so every child, when he reached that age of accountability, is just like Adam and Eve. They start out innocent. They're presented with temptation. They choose to sin, and they're separated from God. Exactly like Adam and Eve. Does that answer your question, Dave?
Yes. Does that still
Dave,
mean,
I better,
though, that we... Oh,
go ahead.
God choose us, or we choose? Because, you know, we love God because God loved us first. Does that choice, that willpower, or that choice of will, though? Would
God said in Matthew, he says, "Many are called, but few are chosen." So he chooses us in the sense that he calls and asks every one of us to become a Christian. And the ones that choose to become a Christian, there's the ones that take advantage of the death of Christ. Okay?
Okay. Thank you so much.
Thank you for your call, Dave. All right. Thank you for your call. Gary from Mississippi, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Hey, thank you for taking my call. I kind of had the question figured out how I wanted to ask it, but I'll do the best I can right quickly. I realize we're up against the clock right now. Relative to what's going on right now on the world stage with Israel and everything, there are those who feel that the United States especially have an indebtedness to Israel, and they believe is based in biblical truth, that we just arbitrarily will assume that all Jews and Israelis are going to heaven, and this is what the Bible is talking about pray for Israel. But having said that, do you not believe that the Bible also says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and so therefore the Jews is like everyone else, we have to accept that horrible crucifixion that Jesus endured in order to be the children of God, that they are just not arbitrarily just children of God by any biblical stretch of their imagination. Will you speak to that issue for me? And I'll hang
Here's
up and listen if you would.
Okay. Here's Exodus 19, verse 5. When Jews are originally made God's chosen people, here's the agreement with the covenant. "Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice," God speaking to the Israelites, If you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. So as long as the Israelites obeyed God, they were going to be his chosen nation. But we learn from the end of Matthew 23 and Matthew 24 and a parable in Matthew 21 of the householder, God took that status of being his chosen nation away from them because they killed the prophets, which in the parable that was the servants that the landowner sent in Matthew 21. Finally, he sent his son. They killed him. And Jesus said, the result is going to be that's going to be taken from you. That status as being God's chosen nation was taken from the Jews. They have no special place in God's plan anymore at all. They're just like anybody else. And Gary's right. That's why Galatians chapter 3 in verse 26, it says, for you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. It's not by birth anymore. You're not a child of God simply by being a descendant of Abraham or Jacob. You're a child of God by faith, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. This little word for that begins verse 27 means to introduce the reason. The way a person becomes a child of God by faith is by being baptized into Christ. You're not a child of God because of your physical birth, by trusting and obeying God. And so I skip down to verse 28. Actually, it's the next verse. It says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond or free. There's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You're not heirs of the promise anymore. You're not Abraham's seed anymore because of your physical birth or circumcision. It's because you became a child of God by faith. Doesn't matter now anymore if you're Jew or Greek. That's what it says, Jew or Gentile. None of that matters anymore. The Jews, Israel, they don't hold any special place in God's plan anymore. They were God's chosen nation during the Old Testament times, but that was stripped from them. They killed a lot of the prophets. They finally killed the son, Jesus Christ, when he came. And that was the final straw that broke the camel's back. They have not that status anymore. And now you might say, and the Bible teaches this, that the God's chosen nation is the Christians. And that could be a Jew or a Gentile, black or white, or male or female. Anybody who's willing to obey the gospel, Romans 10, verse 16, obey the gospel, becomes a child of God. It doesn't matter if they're Jew or Gentile. So we, because of the Bible, we don't need to favor Israel at all. Now, it might be politically expedient to favor them in this conflict. I'm not going to speak to the politics of it. But biblically, they're not God's chosen nation anymore. The Christians are. The Christians are. If you have a Bible question or comment, give us a call at 877-655-6755. 877-655-6755. We appreciate your calls and the good questions we just had. We're going to have to go off there in just a few minutes. Maybe we could take one more call. Here's a passage, Isaiah 59, verse 2, which I just quoted a while ago. It says, God talking to the Israelites, your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Then the Calvinists and the Catholics will say, no, you're separated from God by Adam's sin. Now, if that were so, then the Israelites wouldn't have been separated from God by their own sin. They would have already been separated from God. So this proves this inherited original sin theory false that the Catholics and the Calvinists had. When he says, your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Your sins have hid his face from you that he would not hear. Not Adam's sin. Adam's sin separated Adam from God. It said in Genesis 2:17, in the day that you eat, you shall surely die. Not somebody else, not Pat. I'm not going to die because of Adam's sin, spiritually. I'm going to die physically because of his sin, but not spiritually. Isaiah 53, verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We're not born astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. We didn't start out that way. We're gone astray. We have turned into this wicked way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. There's the solution. Jesus is going to take responsibility for our sins. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. We're going to be judged based upon things that we did while we were alive, whether they're good or bad. We're not going to be judged on the judgment day based upon what Adam did. If you would like to have a free one-hour phone Bible study with me sometime at your convenience, call or text me at 256 256- 256-682-9753. Call or text me for a free one-hour phone Bible study at your convenience, 256-682-9753.